Well, we saw last time that we looked at the life of Joseph, how God raised up Joseph next to Pharaoh to be the governor of the land. He was the one man to provide bread for the world when the famine in Egypt continued to be severe. And when his brothers came to him for grain, Joseph dealt with his brothers and devised a plan to restore the broken relationship that was between them. He tested them to see if there was any change in their minds over what they had done. He acted as a stranger and to them spoke roughly. He accused them of being spies, told them that he would put one of their brothers in prison and to bring their youngest brother to him so that their words might be verified, that they would not die. So he acted as a stranger. It was a hard test for the brothers. A hard test for the brothers. God, through Joseph, slowly brought them to see the sinfulness of their actions against Joseph. Their long-forgotten sins, or the sins they tried to forget, began to rise up to the surface. We read that they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, his distress has come upon us." So Simeon was then put in prison, and Joseph arranged to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And then, as the brothers were on their journey home back to Canaan and stopped on the way, one of them looked into his sack, saw the money, and told his brothers about it. And then their hearts failed them when they saw that. And they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" They're distressed. They're afraid. And that's the context for where we're going with the passage. As they were there, they were afraid. And they continued on home, and they told their father all that had happened to them. They opened their sacks, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were all afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You've bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. You want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Now all of them were frightened of what would come of it all. Months go by. Jacob takes no action. It's only when the grain runs out, it's all eaten up, that Jacob submits to faith, in faith to God's will, and he's now calling or willing to give up everything and everything he loves. And Jacob then said to Joseph's brothers, "Go back, buy us a little food." And that's where we are in verse 15 of chapter 43. So the men took that present. They had a present that they were going to give the man, the governor, and Benjamin. And they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. I'd like for us to consider our text under two headings. Firstly, a gracious reception. A gracious reception. And then secondly, a gracious provision. As they set off for Egypt, what do you think would be in their minds as they traveled? They had to go back. That's the thing. They had to go back. Simeon was in prison, and they needed to prove that they were honest men. Even though Benjamin was with them, they had brought double money with them. They would have had been worried to face this governor over the land of Egypt again, because they thought that he would think that the money found in their sacks when they arrived back in Canaan was stolen by them, and that they would now be made slaves. What will they say? What will they say to him? How will they explain away the fact that the money was in their sacks when they left Egypt? It's a bit lame, isn't it? They said, "The brothers, they're standing now before the governor of the land, and he sees that Benjamin is with them, And then what happens? As before they say anything, he commands his steward to bring them into his home and make preparations for them to eat with him when he arrives. Here is an amazing thing, right? They go back to this man that was the one who was going to judge them. And yet they're afraid. And now the steward says he has to make provision for him. It's an amazing thing. A man who was a stranger to them was welcoming them into his own home. How can this possibly be? They certainly must have had doubts. One writer says in a sermon on this text, David Murray says, they were hearing words of welcome, but their consciences were doubting the sincerity of the words. They were saying, well, he's saying, come in and we'll have a feast and they'll dine with me. But what he really means is to slaughter us and kill us, fall upon us, murder us. His words seem to be full of good intention, but they are really actually full of evil intention. So the brothers come to the door of the house. They're worried, they're distressed as before, and explain to the steward, they're not thieves, that they brought the money back along with the other money to buy food, and that they did not know who put the money in their sacks. Instead, the steward says, he tells them, he says, instead of telling them to wait for the governor, that he would then deal with them, then he doesn't say that. He speaks to them to allay their fears. He says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. The brothers didn't expect this kind of answer. Didn't expect the steward to say this. Was the money in our sacks kindness, or was it a trap? Then the stewards brought Simeon out to them. And Simeon didn't look as if he had been ill-treated in the prison. He's restored to them at that point, just as the governor had promised. And we're told then they were given water, allowed to wash their feet, and even had their donkeys fed for when Joseph arrives back home. How did the brothers respond to this gracious reception? They were still suspicious and uncertain. This can be true for those who are not Christians. The good news of the gospel can be doubted. How can God accept me as I am? I can never be good enough. If all are sinners, then none can be saved. Unbelief and doubt can fill someone's soul so easily. And so being confronted and convicted of what they had done in the past through being accused of being deceitful spies, the brothers, all they can expect is that God might make them suffer for their past sins. That's what they're thinking. We should see that in God's plan of redemption, the gospel often first brings conviction of sin through the work of the Holy Spirit to show us our need of a Savior. And this is what Joseph did in this test. He first spoke roughly to his brothers and then pressed them. So first in the gospel, there's a strong word of condemnation. Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the truth of his word to break our hard hearts so that we can be humble before God. And it can be painful. It can make us feel hopeless, dejected, separated from God, anxious, and can't have any rest. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us that the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word can reveal that which is in your heart. It can bring your mind into your mind past sins that you've forgotten and show us how unworthy we are before him who is perfect and holy. Then the word brings a comforting word after that. Conviction of sin often is difficult. Joseph was hard with how he tested his brothers. But now, he's going to be gracious to them. He's going to show them His grace. The word brings now a comforting word. By faith, when we come to embrace the kindness and the love of our Savior, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, surely goodness and mercy, we're told, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are the promises. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. There is a true welcome for all who return and follow the Lord. This is God's gracious reception. And this is what the brothers find, a gracious reception. And then secondly, we see a gracious provision. Now, the brothers, they're shown kindness. The kindness that they have received was all from God. When Joseph came home to dine with his brothers at noon, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed down him before him into the earth. And then Joseph asks them a question. What about their well-being? He said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke of, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. So he asked them a question, and they answer it. Before that, they bowed down. And now as soon as they answer the question, they bow down again. And though the brothers were shown kindness, they were graciously received, given water, and also washed their feet, donkeys fed, and they bowed down. They bowed down. At this point, Joseph is close to breaking down with emotion for a second time. He would have remembered the vision given to him in his dream, and this was fulfilled before him. His brothers are bowing down to him as the one who is the provider of all, the one who is over all, who's going to be used to feed the nations. And they bow down to him. And this would have been in his mind. And then in verse 29 of our text, we read that he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. There's another gracious thought that comes through. The next verse is a very emotional scene. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. The Hebrew word for yearned means deeply stirred, deeply stirred. Joseph's brothers were lost sinners. And he yearned to be reconciled to them. That's what his plan was. And so he is gracious to them. His brothers, he wept over because he wanted to make peace with them. And they didn't know him yet. They didn't know who he was. Here's a picture of Christ. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He saw the city and then said, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. These things were hidden from the brothers' eyes. And that's what Jesus said over Jerusalem. He wept. Then Joseph washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, serve the bread. He washes. And he simply says, serve the bread. Here then is the gracious provision. In verse 32, and verse 33, so they set him a place by himself, and they by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. How could this be? The seating arrangement for the brothers is another clue for them that astonishes them. The brothers were seated in order of their age. How did this Egyptian know which of the brothers were older than the others. One writer says, the mystery of this man shows itself in that they are seated at the table. They're all seated in the order in which they were born, and some, two or three, were born some years together. He has it absolutely right. Well, there are about 30 million combinations in which you can line up 11 people. Who is he? Who is he? How does he know so much about us? That's clues. And then they see that when they are served the food, Benjamin's serving was five times greater than theirs. Words cannot express what they must have felt. Amazed, overwhelmed, stunned, speechless. With everything the brothers had seen and heard, even the clues that were given to them by Joseph, they still did not know who he was. Who is this governor? He's the one man that provides grain for the nations. He's the one that they're before. He is now the one who has made a gracious provision for these few Jewish people that are before him and bringing them in to his home. And here he's providing them food at his table. They still need to repent. Yes, they need bread to live, but they needed to be reconciled to the one that they needed to know. Someone who could forgive them and deliver them and give them spiritual life. They did not know who this deliverer was in front of them. You see, unbelievers can experience what we call common grace. The gospel can challenge them, it can convict them, and they can know then the blessings promised in Christ, even. They can even say that they believe that it's right to be kind and loving to others like Christ, and they may need one who can deliver them for their sin, but they need one who is the judge of heaven and earth, and the only one who gives mercy and love to those who must be forgiven, delivered from sin, and are granted eternal life. Who is this deliverer? Well, it would have been Joseph if they would have known, but the deliverer is Christ. We know him. We know him. Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. John 6:51. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In John 7. And Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, they had money to go and give this man, the governor of the land. But no, they can't buy their redemption. No, you who have no money, come buy and eat, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Know that he receives us to sit with him at his table. Jesus does. The disciples were seated with Christ at the table when he took bread and he given thanks. And you know these words. He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There's spiritual food and drink, isn't it? Provision. Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we read wonderfully in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We're seated at Christ's table in heavenly places. No further discussion is recorded at this point. The brothers are silent. So, what do we read at the end of chapter 43? So they drank and were merry with him. They drank and were merry with him. Well, reconciliation can only be based on repentance from the heart. So Joseph's got a plan still to come. He's going to plan, as we shall see in the next chapter, the greatest test for them all. But may we know the graciousness of God's receiving of us and his gracious provision for us.